Exodus chapter 20, and we had kind of an introduction to this last week, and the perspective that we need to have on the commandments that God gives. So this morning we're going to start with chapter 20, again with verse 1, and go down all the way down to verse 3. Okay, so here we go. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, as Christians, we take verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, as the first commandment of the Ten Commandments that were given by God. Now, of course, if you are a Jew, you know that the scripture doesn't talk about it this way. It really actually says the first 10 statements from God, but then it goes on and gives them, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. So the Jewish faith takes the first two verses as the first commandment. The first commandment, or actually it's the first statement, they take it as the first statement. It's not really a commandment, because the Lord's not saying, I am the Lord, believe in me. kind of thing. So, but enough said on that. But here we have the very first commandment that God has given his people. Remember in chapter 19, he came down in an awesome display of his majesty and power and presence. And he gave instructions to the Jewish people what to do and how to meet with him in the desert there on the mountain. And then as we look at this situation here, he begins to speak, and he speaks to his people. And he says, and it says, and God spoke all these words. So the point is here that the Ten Commandments are not suggestions, okay? These are the very words of God. These are not just somebody's opinion, someone's idea. These are God's commandments that he has spoken. And no one else has spoken these words. They come directly from him. And so when it talks about the different commands and different things that are wrong and different things that are right, it's objective truth. It's not subjective. It's objective truth. In other words, it's true all the time, every day, all day, forever. These things are true. They don't change. They are true. And so, therefore, they are in effect, they are legitimate at all times, and they're not right just for certain people, they're right for every people. They're not right for some people of the Jewish faith, they're for the whole Jewish faith. Not just for every Christian, but all Christians. It's not right for all human beings, it's right just for certain human beings, it's right for all human beings. These are God's words and his commandments for how he wants us to live. Now, well, isn't that right? I agree with that point. Any other words you want to say out there? Okay, next point here is, without God, right and wrong are just your personal opinion. Okay? Without God, right and wrong are just your personal opinion. That's why it starts off with, and God spoke all these words. It's not a matter of opinion. These are God's words, and therefore they are the words that stand. They have authority to them. If you don't have God speaking these words, then it's just Moses or whatever person put them together, their opinion of what right and wrong are. In fact, if you will, many times you'll find that many atheists believe that basically this is the way things are. There is no truth. There is no necessarily right and wrong, no moral order in the universe, because everything in the universe happened by chance. Everything happened in this world by accident. It was circumstances uncaused, unpurposed, that just happened. There's no reason, no rhyme for it. It just is. And so the way things work, the way things happen, are just the way things work and the way things happen. There's no moral component to it. So if you impose a moral component on these things, then that's basically your opinion, your morality. There is no such thing as morality. And because there's no final authority, there's no reason behind these things. So if a person feels a certain way and then acts a certain way, well, that's just their chemistry. That's the reactions that's happening in their brain. It has no cause or effect that has to do with morality. It's just the way things work. So without God, there is no right and wrong. There are just your personal opinion. Now, your opinion has no more authority than anyone else's. Now, you may think you can figure out what is right and what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral, but your thoughts about that subject matter and different ways of it expressed in your life and what you, way you think it should be followed is basically your opinion. If it hasn't tied to God and what he says, it's just your opinion about what way things should be. And there are people who will have just as strong feelings and just as many arguments and rationales for what they say is true, what they say is right, and what they say is wrong, as you do. And so, therefore, why should anyone have to obey your opinion? I can just see Moses says, okay, here's my 10. Actually, I'm going to make it 11 because I'm writing this. 11 commandments that you should follow. And I've been at this for a while, and I know what's right, what's wrong, and what's good for these our people. And so here's where I'm laying it down. This is what it is. You're for sure going to have people going, why should I follow Moses' advice? I mean, who's he to say how I should live my life? Who gave him the right to say that what I'm doing is wrong or this is right? In fact, they said that even though God had directed Moses to do things, they were opposing God, imposing Moses in those things. So there is no authority that you have that what you say is right, and what you say is wrong is wrong. In fact, right and wrong will be determined probably on those who can impose their will. Those who can impose their sense of what is right and wrong on others will be the ones who will determine what is right and wrong, usually in our world. And so you have different religions that they impose these things by force. If you don't obey them, there's very serious consequences. Their authority comes from because they have the power. And you find this even in secular societies. They determine what is right and what is wrong because they have the power to. So if you want to change those things, you have to take power. And so right and wrong many times is about who is the most powerful and who can impose their will on others. And it's interesting to me that what you think is moral, sometimes you think everybody thinks that way. But not everybody does. Point in case, what happened this last week in New Zealand. He thought he was definitely right. But everybody else doesn't think he's right. But he has his opinions. In fact, he wrote it out in several pages of documentation of why what he's doing is the right thing to do. Now, if you were to say, but murder like that is wrong, it's definitely immoral. That's immoral to just go in and shoot a bunch of people just because they have a certain faith or because they have a certain color or because they have certain beliefs. I mean, that's just wrong. Well, Hitler didn't think so. Hitler thought he was doing a good thing. In fact, he was saving the world from evil by getting rid of every Jew he possibly could. And he thought he was perfectly right in doing this. This was the right thing to do. It wasn't immoral. It wasn't wrong. Now, there were people who believed that that was wrong and immoral, and so he had to kind of cover it up a little bit, but basically, down deep, he thought he was doing a good thing. So if you go by personal opinion, or because if you try to eliminate God in the formula, then you got basically chaos. You got people who are going to be trying to exert their own authority, and the only authority for right and wrong is God. And so that's the way we look at these commandments. Now, if you look at this first commandment, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, you think as God is on the mountain, his voice thunders out, "You shall have no other gods before me." Here's what I think was happening. When he spoke that, everyone in that whole crowd of a million or 2 million people thought he was speaking directly to them. You know why? Because the sentence here, when it uses the word "you," it's in the singular. It's not in plural. He wasn't speaking to a big audience. He was speaking directly to individuals. And so as he's speaking, he says, "You." And it was his spirit was speaking to that person, this person, this person, this person. So they knew that he was speaking to them. "You shall have no other gods before me." And that's the way we should interpret this too. It's specifically speaking to each and every one of us. This is something that God is saying to you today, individually. You should have no other gods before him. Now, what this is kind of implying is that everybody has gods. It says, "You shall have no other gods." In that day, in that context, in fact, the Jews came from and were saved from a society that was polytheistic. That means they had many, many gods that they worshipped. So the culture and the way of thinking, the way they viewed reality, was that there are many gods. And everybody has a god. There isn't anybody that doesn't have any gods. We all have gods. It's just a standard natural fact that we all have gods. Now, of course, decades later, we find that this whole thing is still happening among the Jewish people. They have other gods. Even though they're Jews, even though that Jehovah is their God, they still have other gods. So let's take a look at another portion of Scripture. Joshua chapter 24, and begin with verse 14. This is what it says. "So fear the Lord," and this is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel who've already come into the land. They settled there. They've got their tribes settled and everything, and they're taking over the land as God had promised them. And he says, so, and this is the end of his leadership time. He says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates." What? They still had those gods there? Yes, they did. They still had them with them. "And in Egypt." So they had gods from Egypt and had gods from the Euphrates that their ancestors worshipped. So they had little idols everywhere, in their homes, around, in their pockets, etc. And he says, "Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." So what is implied here is that you're going to serve some god, but you're not to serve any other god besides the Lord. So there is an implied thing here that there's many gods that people are serving. Here's another verse, a couple verses about the Jewish people and their inability to just serve the Lord and only him. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. So I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Okay, so this commandment was, boy, right on. There were other gods that they were serving. Now, this thing, this verse here, when he talks about thou shalt, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, that doesn't mean he gets first place and all the other gods get second, third, fourth, fifth. It means only him. So God commands you to worship only him. Of course, this assumes that everyone has gods. In fact, even now, we have gods. We don't think it that way because, you know, we think about if you're serving other gods, well, you're dealing like with Zeus, Jupiter, or some idol from Asia or some other gods, the Hindus, etc. But that's not the case here. It says every person that is alive, there are gods that they serve. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Saying that this morning. Matthew 22, Jesus says it in the same thing. He says, he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So this is the positive flip to that you should serve no other gods. And so the positive take on that would be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this verse is basically saying there's only one true God. All the others are false gods. There's only one true God, and all the others are false gods. Deuteronomy, again, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35 says this. Now, search all of history. From the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, and strong hand and a powerful arm and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt right before your eyes. He showed you these things so that you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Okay, so that's kind of brings an interesting question. If God is the only one, then there is no other, then how can there be other gods? Ever thought of that? I did. If God is the only God, then why? What's this whole thing about other gods? What are these other gods? Well, that's a whole nother sermon, which I'm not going to get into, but I'm just going to touch on it a little bit. The fact is that we worship something. You were made to worship. That's just integral to who you are. We as human beings, that is how we're made. We will worship something. So either you're going to worship God or something that is created, and there's no alternative. Either you worship God or you worship something that's created. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 puts it this way. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So even the person that says, well, I don't believe in God. I'm not really a religious person. I don't even you know, I don't even go to church. I mean, I don't even think about spiritual things. It's just, that's not just not important to me. Even that person is worshiping a God somewhere. Their gods are there in his life. Even a person who says, well, I'm an agnostic, or even I'm an atheist, there's something in their life that they are worshiping, and that is their God. They don't have to be religious. They don't have to be a Christian. Everyone has something that they're going to worship. Bob Dylan put it this way: you've got to serve someone or somebody. You have to serve somebody. There's no alternative. It's either God, or you're going to serve somebody else or something else. So you may think that just because you don't worship statues, that this is not a problem for you, or this is not an issue with people. Fact is, it is. Origen, the 3rd century theologian, he observed that the first commandment has to do with what we love. Origen wrote, "What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this to him is God." This to him is God. So where your affections are, where your loves are, where your desires are, that is going to be showing you what your God is and who and what it is. So you could put it this way too. Whatever gives you meaning in life, whatever is the focus of your life, whatever gets you up in the morning, and that is probably your God. That's probably the thing that you worship. And God says that's a false God. So here's the truth. The danger is your heart wants to worship false gods. Your heart wants to worship false gods. You are made to worship, and your heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says, and who can know it? You have a traitor inside of you. There's something inside you that pulls you toward worshiping false gods. Now, what is a false god? False gods are the things that capture our hearts. They promise something that will make life meaningful, that will make life worth living. And it becomes the most important thing in your life. There's a song that kind of illustrates this idol, false god kind of construct. It says this. You probably have heard this song. You're nobody till somebody loves you. Are you serious? Yeah, there are actually people who believe that. You're nobody until somebody loves you. In other words, their God is the romance. And you could have two individuals. They're single, and they're looking to have a romantic relationship with somebody in their life. And these two both have been about a couple years since they've had a date. One is miserable, just desperate. The other one, yeah, they're a little lonely sometimes, but they're okay. They're doing good. What's going on with that? Well, one has found their God is disappointing them. They can't seem to find any romance, and therefore their life is meaningless, and they're miserable with their life because the thing that would give them meaning, give them a sense of well-being and sense of worth and wholeness is not there, and it isn't happening. So that could be a god for somebody. That could be one of the idols for somebody. Another person, it could be work. Work gives them meaning, gives them a sense of value, a sense of purpose. And so when someone recognizes their work and how well it is, how good it is, either by promotion or a raise or acclamation or whatever, they have a sense of well-being, and this is what life is about, and it's just, this is so important to me. And when that doesn't happen, then their life is miserable, and they're just feeling like they're nothing, and they're worthless, and et cetera, et cetera. And you can, we could create a whole list that just would go on forever. Because as many people as there as many as there are people in the world, there are gods. We create them, we manufacture them, we make things important that really are not bad necessarily, but we bring them in, make them up into something that's so important that it becomes all important, and that becomes the idol of your life. So how do you know if you have a false god or an idol in your life? How do you know? Well, I don't feel like I do. I go to church. I love Jesus. But, you know, you could be like one of the Jewish people. You'd be dragging an idol around, and you don't even really realize it's there, that that's in your life, that that is what that is. So how do you know? Well, here's a couple things, and there's many I could include, but we're going to give a few here. But here's the first one. If God is a means to an end for you, if God is a means to an end for you, then you've got some idols there. What do you mean by that? Well, here, let's take a look at it. Someone says, you know, I've tried living the Christian life, but it doesn't work for me. Well, what does that mean? Well, find out what works for me, what that means, and there you find, there's the God right there. That's the God that they serve. And God is supposed to get them there to the thing that works for them. Or you could put it like, you can ask yourself the question, what is it that Christianity was supposed to do for me or do for you? That is the God. That is the idol. You know, there have been people who said, you know, I tried Christianity and it doesn't seem to work. Well, what was it supposed to be doing? Well, I thought it would make my life a lot better. I'd be happy. But since I've become a Christian, life has gotten worse. And it just doesn't work for me. Oh, so that's what you got. That's what God's all about. He's supposed to make the idol that you serve come to the pass. Life working for you. Happiness. There are some believe that if you become a Christian, God's purpose for your life is that you become wealthy. That's a good one. And usually the guys that preach that are the ones that get wealthy, not the people that he preaches to. So it works for him. It doesn't work for everybody else. But the fact is that there's some kind of agenda there that you're looking for God to do for you, and when it doesn't happen, whether it be I want to have a family, I want to have kids, I want to be married, I want money, I want security, I want a sense of purpose, I want this, I want that, just fill it with anything. And when it doesn't happen, then you go, I don't know if I can be a Christian anymore. I just don't know. You know, I asked God to save me from suffering, and I've been suffering. I thought my life was going to be, when I became a Christian, that I would be healthy and doing all kinds of great things, and now I don't have my health anymore, and I'm struggling all the time, and I don't know, this Christianity is just not working. See, the focus is not on your relationship with God, it's focused on these other things, and that's the idols, and God is just a means to an end. Here's another thing to do if you're to look to see what, if there's an idol or false god in your life, is look at what God, look at what gives your life meaning. Look at what gives your life meaning. Now, a lot of times we may not be aware of what that is. We may not see it or know what that is. So a lot of times it's hard to know what that might be. It's usually not easily seen. So when can you, or how do you discover these things? Well, usually It's when you have trouble and trial and suffering. That's when these things start to pop up. And you look at the things that maybe upset you, or the things that cause you a sense of worry, or a sense of feeling of meaninglessness. Those are going to be some clues. When you look below those things, when you pull those things up and you look at the end, at the roots of those things, there's the idol. That is it right there. So when you look at your worries, or the things that you're preoccupied with, or you look at the things that you spend your money on, you know, when trials and hardship comes, you go shopping. That's, you know, I get online and just fill my life with all kinds of things I'm looking at. Those things are trying to tell you that you're looking somewhere else for life. And that is the idol of your life. So here's another statement. Maybe if I had this and fill the blank, I know my life would have meaning. If I had this blank, my life would be happy. If I had this, everything would be all right with me. See, the thing is that God has promised to be all those things. So when we don't look to him for all those things, we're looking somewhere else for those things. And another thing here's indicates that there's an idol lurking in the shadows is what you do and what you turn to in times of trouble and suffering. What do you turn to in times of trouble and suffering? You know, different things come into our life. In the world, Jesus said, you'll have trouble. You'll have tribulation. Every person has certain things that come to their life and that bring stress maybe into their life. So if you find yourself stressed out, what do you do? What do you turn to? Oh, when I'm stressed, I turn to TV.
What?
I turn to distractions. I turn to entertainment.
What? Is that a God?
Well, it can be, if it's that important to you. I know some people that won't miss a show. They go, I can't go. I have to do this. You know, maybe not so much anymore with this generation. They take their phone with them and they watch whenever they want to, but used to be that was the case. There was only on certain times, and if you didn't get it that time, then you missed it. Or when I get stressed, I have a drink. There was a show that we were watching the other day. I forget what the name of it is even. But it's like the show is like every time something happened, they sit down and have a drink. It was like, what's wrong with these people? They're always drinking. It's like constant, go from one thing to another, and this trial, this hardship, this stress thing comes, and then they say, well, come in over here, let's have a drink. It's like every time is a drink. Some people take drugs, you know, smoke weed or take a hit of something, and that's what they do. Whenever they have stress, they go to that. Now, they don't see that as something, a negative thing. They think it's a positive thing, but actually that thing has a hold on them. They need it, and whenever, or sex, or, you know, all kinds of different things you put in that. Whenever you have stress, this is how you relieve your stress, how you feel a sense of well-being again. Those things are an idol. So what do you do with your in times of trouble and suffering? Well, indicates what has the hold of on your life. What is the idol in your life? Now, here's a good question that you might ask yourself. What are the consequences of having false idols? Now, anybody think it's a good thing? No, it's not. A lot of times the consequence of having false gods is that your God will die on you. He'll disappear on you. He'll die on you. And he will no longer be available to help you because he's dead. Because he's not real. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 28 says this. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble, for you have as many gods as you have towns. This is the Lord speaking to his people. Okay? So when suffering and trouble come, many times your gods will not show up. They've died on you. So for instance, let's say a person believes that what makes their life meaningful and gives them a sense of well-being and worth is their looks. Guess where that god goes when you become 75? He just does, that god is not there anymore. And you've tried to keep the god around for a long time, but it just no longer shows up. No matter what you do, it's gone. And now what happens? Your life is now meaningless. Or I get meaning in life from my accomplishments. Well, you get in an accident and in a car accident, and you're not able to, but just to get out of bed in the morning. That's about it. You can't accomplish anything. You just don't have the strength, the skills, the abilities anymore to do the things you used to do that made you so feel so alive, made you feel so important, made you feel so worthwhile. Guess what? Your god just left. It just died. Or I get meaning, you know, I'm not religious, but I do get meaning, and I really, what's important to me is my relationships, my friends, and my family. Wonderful. But what happens if you have a disagreement and they no longer want to talk to you? What happens when one of them dies? Now where's your meaning? What happened? Now your whole family is estranged from you, and now you're all alone. Where's your god now? Where's your sense of meaning and purpose? It's gone, and you feel hopeless. You feel depressed. You feel discouraged. You feel worthless again. So whatever you can say, I get my meaning from, that's probably an indication that is the idol in your life, that is the god in your life. And when push comes to shove, it won't be there for you. If money is your god, you're going to find out your money can't help you a lot of times. Talk to a very rich person and say, hey, has your money kept your marriage together? What do you do? Oh, my money, it's magical. It does everything for me. It's the most powerful thing in the world. I can just, with my money, I can make things happen. I can do this and that. And so I just said, honey, you're going to stay. Here's $500,000. And you're going to love me. Here's another $500,000. Not going to happen. It doesn't, it left. It can't help you. Well, wait a second, this is very important to me. So, the god you're worshiping can't help you. It's a false idol. The fact is that God doesn't die. He's always there. He'll never leave. He can always be counted on because he's the true God. He's the real God. He's always there for us. Now, another consequence is that it will leave you feeling empty. It'll leave you feeling empty. And the classic story of this is the man who was king, and his name was Solomon. When God was going to make him king, he said, what do you want from me? And Solomon says, well, I want wisdom that I might rule your people well. And so God gave him wisdom. And with wisdom, he gave him wealth and power and all kinds of things with it. Well, as he went along, he realized that the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, was the true God. But in time, that started to shift. And we have his exploration of eliminating the God of the Bible out of your life and discovering life without God. And so he pursued all these other things to try to fill his life. Fill his life with meaning and purpose. And so he pursued relationships. He had, and he pursued pleasure with women. He had, I don't know how many wives. He could spend every day seeing a new wife every day for years. He had so many wives. And he pursued creative expression. He had so many different accomplishments. He built so many monuments and so many fort cities and amazing architecture. He pursued wealth. He gained so much money so that silver was like gravel comparatively. He had gold. He had wealth of unknown and just unimaginable wealth. He pursued all these things. And this is what he said here after one of them. He says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Everything is meaningless." Wow. Well, that doesn't sound like too inviting to me. So what do you do about it? What can you do about it? Because there are things in our lives that need to be gotten rid of or need to be put in their proper place. They shouldn't dominate our life anymore. And this is an ongoing battle, I think, with every person who's a believer, every person that has Jesus Christ, their Savior, as the Lord of their life. There are these things that still come into your life, sometimes uninvited, sometimes they've been there since you were non-believer from early days, and they're still there. So what do you do? What can you do about it? Well, again, the first thing that you have to do is you have to recognize that they're there. So look below the surface and identify the God that is there. Look below the surface and identify the God that is there. And you'll find them sometimes when you're just, life happens, and then certain circumstances, certain situations, they cause you to feel anxious, disturbed, worried, fearful, sense of loneliness, or you have a sense of meaninglessness or worthlessness. Look below that and say, what is causing that? Where does that come from? What is the catalyst for that to happen? And that is where you're going to find that God, right there. And that is the thing that you have given it too much importance, too much meaning, and it isn't what you think it is. And you need to identify that is it. That's the thing right there. Then you have to, number two, unmask it. You have to see it for what it is. It has a mask. It presents itself in one way, but it's not. It isn't that way. It makes promises. It makes claims that are not true, that it can't fulfill. It can't come through on. It can't do what it says it can do. So when you make something an idol, and something that isn't really God, but you make it into a god or make it into an idol, it's something that you have put in your thinking that this is desirable, this is beautiful, this is wonderful, this is gives me a sense of well-being, etc. You place that on those things, and that's what they are. That's what they'll do for your life, and that's what you're pursuing. The fact is that those things, only God does that. And when you make those things that important, they will fail you every time. because that's not the true nature of them. They don't have the capability, they don't have the ability or power to do for you what you think they can. Here's a classic talking about romance that is so important. You know, someone is, this happens a lot of times. You find that the two people connect, and it's like magic. Their eyes are just wide open. I've met the person. This is them. It's magical. They like that too. Oh, you know, and they're just staring at each other all the time. They're spending time all the time. And your friends, the people on the outside are going, what does he see in her? Or the woman, the scene about the woman, what does she see in him? She sees the idol that she has made. Now, is that person that? Probably not. She will discover that. He'll discover that months down the road when the illusion, the mask has been lifted and we discover who they really are. Because right now, he can't see that. It's kind of like, if you can picture this, you're watching the television, and there he is on the screen. It's a weatherman. And he's pointing to the Sierras, and you see those little clouds going across and everything, and the rain's coming, and then it shows a picture of the rain. He's pointing, he's talking about it, all this. But did you know if you went in the studio, there is nothing there. It's been projected there. But it's not. There's nothing there. It's just a green screen, right? So there's nothing there, but we see everything there. But when you see the reality, there is nothing there. They aren't who they say they are. It isn't what you think. You projected onto them what you want there to be. So what they see, when you ask, what does he see? He sees exactly what he's projecting on them. She sees exactly what she's projecting on them. And when the mask is lifted, then she finds out that this is not real. This is not what she thought. This is not what he thought. This is not I'll be with you in a minute. This means, okay? So you have to unmask it in order to defang it, take its power away. So you have to look and say, this is what it is, this is what it says it is, it's not true. What is it really? And ask God to give you the ugly picture of it all. What is it really? Because it isn't what you are making it out to be. So it can be put in its proper place in your life. And then probably the most important thing is to fall in love with the true God. Fall in love with the true God. And that's something that is ongoing. This is something that you need to remind yourself of, instruct yourself in, participate in, express on a regular basis. It's an ongoing thing that you always have to do, because it's easy to find yourself falling out of love. Because you're not doing the things that keep you in the love of God. Does that make sense? And so it's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing discipline. It's an ongoing thing that every person who's a Christian has to deal with from time to time. Those things come up, and you have to deal with it so that you're not going to have the consequences of being estranged from God and having these things wreak their havoc on your life. So. Now, next week, Deanna and I are going to be gone, but Brian's going to be here next week, so I'd like you all to show up and support him as he is going to share from God's Word the second commandment, okay? And I know he's going to do a great job, and the Lord's going to use him to bless you. So all those who aren't here, I want you to round them up and bring them, okay? So everybody's here to hear what God has to say through Brian in the next couple weeks. So we're going to be gone two Sundays. So we'll be back when it's really nice outside, okay? Spring weather. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. that you are the only God, the only God we need, the only God that exists, the only God who truly loves us. You brought us to yourself, not because you needed us, but because you wanted to have a relationship with us. You wanted to pour your love out on us. Lord, remind us again and again how much you love us, how great you are. What an amazing God who meets all our needs and has a future for us that is unbelievable, a life that really is life. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.